the veil that is both sure and steadfast. And now, Father, we come to Thee this morning, beseeching Thy blessing upon this day, and in particular, Thy blessing upon this service. And so we would ask Thy special blessing on Brother Kendig as he ministers to us, as he brings forth things old and new from Thy great storehouse of truth. And as a result of this hour, may we be blessed, not only blessed, but better fortified to continue to walk this way of faith. And now we would continue to remember all of Thy saints, all those that have given their hearts and their minds to Thee. Give them the grace and the strength that they need to carry on. And now again, we'd ask Thy blessing on this hour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we just sung about the half that was never told, but Brother Owen is going to give us the second part of our heritage. So this part... The first half was told, and now we are going to have the second half. The second part of our heritage, Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and I reiterate again, it's been a real blessing to be here, to meet and see some of those we haven't seen for a long time. We met some brethren we haven't known before, and it's been a real blessing. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What we would like to do this morning is relate more to the doctrinal aspects of our faith. Our previous talk was concentrated more on the personal aspects of our heritage. We would like to consider an overview. It's going to be very simple and some historical. Actually, if I were to condense everything into of our heritage into one block of information, see it right here. This is it. The divine plan of the ages. That's the basis for our doctrine, isn't it? That's our heritage. That's peculiar to us. But we'd like to go back and see how the evolution of thought developed. Just a little background on what we have before us. We go back to the point in time when Charlemagne was crowned by the Pope, 799. And the papal system was in the zenith of its power. But as we trace divine providence through history, we see how the Lord countered the works of the adversary in his own way. In 803, they decided that it would be better to separate out instruction and education. It was all dumped into one basket, the social sciences, the technical sciences, and so on, were all dumped into one basket. And so they said, we must sort this out. We must have the social sciences in one group, and we should have that phase of technical in another group of education. That's what the Lord introduced. That was the demise of their system. Because when the astronomers, the astronomers and the technical people like Galileo, like Copernicus, who designed and built this telescope, which is still within our specifications, Kepler, those men said, we don't see a god of torment in the heavens. And that, you know, widened the breach. It kept widening the breach. And we came down to the French Revolution. French Revolution, it's recess time. Post-French Revolution, in 1803, the Bible societies were formed. And the Bible was used as a textbook. And millions of the Bibles were sold and circulated. That was the basis for education at that point in time. But you remember in your personal studies that it also was the point in time of the beginning of the time prophecies, the fulfillment of the time prophecies of Daniel. The 1260 days, the 1290 days, and the 1335 days, but also the 2300 days, which led to separation, the cleansing of the sanctuary, actually. During that period of time, there were developments also in the technical or the so-called scientific world at that point in time. That was a point in time when Darwin exposed his thinking. Charles Darwin was preceded by Erasmus Darwin. And Erasmus Darwin was the one who caused all of the false information about Charles Darwin. Erasmus Darwin was the one that stated giraffes grow longer necks because they have to feed on higher trees. Charles Darwin had no use for that. But Charles Darwin was also looking into a black box. And his concepts were incongruent, some of them, with, of course, things as we understand them today. But the point is, the development of the religious systems was occurring also. And by 1846, you remember, right after the French Revolution, was the Second Advent. And the Second Adventists became involved in chronology. And the difference was, from our chronology, they were looking for a physical return of our Lord. And then there was the beginning of the Miller Movement. And the Miller Movement culminated in 1844 when they thought the Lord was actually going to return. But there were faithful ones all through those periods. And that information was building, building, building. It was back in that point in time, prior to the 1850s, that the pyramid began to be studied and eventuated in the 60s with Piazza Smyth and Robert Menzies studying. They were astronomers, but they were looking at the pyramid, and Robert Menzies was the one who introduced the idea that, you know, this, since the first ascending passage is so much lower, the height of the first ascending passage is so much lower than the height of the Grand Gallery, Menzies said, you know, it looks a little bit like maybe the first ascending passage could represent the Jewish period. And maybe the Grand Gallery, they didn't call it Grand Gallery then, they didn't have that terminology. They said maybe the Grand Gallery represents the Christian period, because it's so much easier to walk up that than the first ascending passage. And then they began to reason, you know, maybe the pyramid has in it the information that would relate to universal truth and also the Bible and maybe chronology. You know, all those ideas started with very simple information. And then someone else would pick them up. Shortly after the French Revolution, medicine began to evolve. They had the light microscope. And they began to look at the body tissues with the light microscope. Pharmaceutical chemistry began to develop. So consequently, all these things began to come into play. That was the period of Pasteur. And Pasteur said that all diseases are caused by a specific bacteria. But there was a contemporary of Pasteur by the name of Bechamp. And Bechamp said that's a false philosophy. Bechamp saw with the light microscope, saw particles in the blood that were much smaller than cells. And Bechamp's concepts were that was the basis for disease. That they are in everybody, but they actually don't cause disease unless the body's resistance to disease is reduced. So these concepts have been floating on and on and on. Pasteur's concepts were picked up, and of course they were commercialized by pharmaceutical chemistry, and that's what we have today. We also have Bechamp's ideas here today. And I think it's interesting that a man by the name of Enderlein, an investigator by the name of Enderlein, born 1878, died 1958. He pursued Bechamp's concepts. And we see them today. We see these pleomorphic organisms, as he called them, endobionts. We see them in live blood using phase and dark field microscopy. The point is, these were truths, you see, and a lot of these truths became, they were like everything, religion and everything else, they became suppressed. But things continued to grow. And information continued to grow. And, of course, this cleansing of the sanctuary took place, and it put the traditional doctrines into one basket and all the rest of them out here. Miller's concepts didn't materialize. Between the period of 1844 and 1874, things developed very, very rapidly on every phase of science and even in religion. The Abrahamic promise began to protrude more strongly during that period. And there were those who clung to that Abrahamic promise. There were disappointed Christians in 1844 who continued to search, who continued to serve the Lord. And so, ideas grew and grew. There was a man in Norway in that period of time who wrote a book on the tabernacle and tabernacle ceremonies. There was a man who pushed the idea of the Abrahamic promise and the blessings of the families of the earth. In Luther's time, there was a man by the name of Wessel who believed in restitution. You see, this information was piecemeal and undeveloped throughout the world, mostly in Europe and finally in America. Ideas about the pyramid began to grow. But when Menzies came out with a concept, the pyramid is related to the Bible, that turned academia off about the pyramid. Up to that point of time, there was considerable interest in the pyramid by academia. Joseph Seiss wrote a book in the 1870s, The Pyramid and the Bible. And to those really seeking truth, it was a wonderful piece of information. But then there was a man that came along by the name of Russell. You know, secular knowledge grew and grew and grew. It just mushroomed through the 19th century. Just mushroomed. In every phase. 1874, the periodic table was assembled. 1874, they finally understood light. Those concepts were just flowing out there. And there was an Einstein in every discipline. Every discipline, there was an Einstein that emerged. And the Einstein of the religious world was a man by the name of Charles Russell. That information, today, you talk to the investigators today, what will they tell you? They tell you, we have nothing new. We go back to the 19th century to draw our ideas for the basis for our research. In 1868, the pathologist Virchow stated, he categorized every tissue in the body with a microscope. And he said, we won't understand this until we understand molecular biology. In the 1960s, the breakthrough came in molecular biology with the electron microscope. And today, an electron microscopist can walk into a single cell and color map every element in that cell to 20 decimal places in sensitivity. Virchow's forecast. But that's the way information developed, wasn't it? And that's the way the truth developed. They began, after Miller's movement, they began to search and study. And they began to pick up fragments here and there. Brother Russell states in the reprints that he got his first idea for his concepts out of the Second Adventist movement. They were looking for the personal return of the Lord, and they worked out some chronology on it. The chronology was imperfect, but the reasoning processes were there. And the Lord used Brother Russell to develop those things. Matthew 24:46. God made him a steward over all his goods. He was a wise and faithful servant. And he made him a steward over all his goods. What did he do? He brought ideas from the Second Adventist. He brought ideas from Miller. He brought the tabernacle ideas from Norway. He brought the Abrahamic promise into focus. And he put it together. That's the legacy we have, brethren. Brother Russell's ministry. That's our legacy. And you know, you go back and study the church history, as you most of you have done. There were seven messengers to the church, seven stages to the church, right? But what happened by the third and the fourth generation after each messenger? Study it out. The messenger's message became dissipated, fragmented, and in some case, many cases, lost sight of, or reworked, or rearranged. In Exodus 20:5, the Lord says that he will visit the sins of the fathers on the third and the fourth generation. We are in the third and the fourth generation from Brother Russell. Don't let it happen to us. You know, this information is not going to stop with the glorification of the church. This information will not stop with the glorification of the church. As a matter of fact, it's going to be expanded when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. The truth will be made manifest. That's our legacy, brethren. That's a present inheritance. According to Habakkuk 2:2, the prophet was instructed. We were instructed through the prophet. Write it on tables. Make it plain. Make it simple. And that's what the seventh messenger did, didn't he? He wrote it on tables. He made it plain. He made it simple. But he gave us the basis. And I'm sure that you'll all agree that as we go back and study and restudy and restudy and restudy the seventh messenger's works, prophecy becomes more interpretable. Prophecy becomes brighter because we see a lot of things that have happened that Brother Russell never saw. So consequently, it gives us more insight into prophecy and the truth. One example, Volume 3, page 218 through 220. The pastor is dealing with 1881, the date 1881, and he's dealing with how the ending of the high calling. But in that frame of reference, he points out that when this high calling begins to close and is closed, that a millennial call will begin. And that millennial call will gradually open up and permeate the minds of the general public and of other Christians who don't understand the truth or the plan. And he points out in that framework that people who think they're going to heaven, if you ask them to describe heaven, they describe heaven on earth. And in my association with people, we're blessed in that we got exposed to a lot of Amish, Quakers, Mennonites, and they came out of the Anabaptist movement. And they believe in going to heaven if they're faithful. But ask them to describe heaven. And what they describe is the kingdom on earth. So, in our discussion with these people, if they discuss with me the time of trouble, I usually respond, you know, I think the kingdom is just around the corner, don't you? And they'll say, yeah. One man said, and I think it's going to happen in our lifetime. And I'm 67 years old. And I'm taking care of my body because I want to be here when it happens. This man thinks he's going to heaven. That's what I find is opening up out there, brethren. And with the legacy that we have, you know, one woman, we were looking at her cells live on TV, her blood cells, one drop of blood, show them live on TV. And she said, oh, look at that, look at that. There's seven here, there's seven here, seven here. You know, seven's God's number, don't you? These people are thinking. They're thinking about what's happening. An Amish man came to me one day and he said, you know, I have a problem. I didn't know whether to buy a gun or a Bible. You know, there's many concerned people out there. And it gives us an opportunity to talk to them. Just simple things. The kingdom is coming in. Study the increase of knowledge. The concepts that are being brought forth in every avenue of information. They're kingdom concepts. The kingdom is coming in. When someone says, boy, you know, I think the Lord's going to come pretty soon. I think the Lord's very close to the Lord coming. And my response is, you know, some days I get a hunch that maybe he's already here. Look what happened in Israel. That was a desert for 2,000 years, and now it's blossoming like a rose. Who do you think caused that? The Israelites? I think the Lord caused that, don't you? And you know he tells us in Acts 15, 14 through 17, he's going to return. And he's going to rebuild Jerusalem. Brethren, we have so many, many things to be thankful for. But I think the main things, the body of our legacy, is the plan of the ages. The doctrines that we have learned through the plan of the ages. Take the first three chapters of Genesis. The last three chapters of Revelation, drop out everything between, and you have the plan of God for man, paradise lost to paradise restored. That is our legacy. The doctrine of creation and the fall, combined with the doctrine of ransom and restitution. Beautiful, isn't it? Yes. The doctrine of condemnation to death. But the death of Christ, the ransom sacrifice of Christ, providing liberation from death, justification, sanctification, and deliverance. Did it make a difference in your attitude when you were realized that you were justified in Christ? How did you know you were justified in Christ? Because you began to see spiritual things with so much greater depth. You began to see God in your life. You began to have the Scriptures opened up to you. And the doctrines of present truth bring goosebumps on you? Should. We have, because of that, a vital relationship with God. For 15 years, we sat at the feet of Brother Penrose, studying tabernacle shadows. What a thrill. What a thrill to see the philosophy of atonement open up. What a thrill to realize that we could share with the Lord in the sin offering as indicated in the Atonement Day type in Leviticus 16. Those types are real to us. It's a part of our legacy, brethren. They're so meaningful. They're so meaningful related to our Christian life and our walk in a narrow way. Because illustrated in those atonement types are the lessons that we are being prepared to be kings and priests. Leviticus, the 9th chapter. The selection of a high priest. Brethren, we are part of that. And I ask you, if you had 100 years to prepare a high priest that would serve you throughout eternity, would you waste a minute on them? The Lord doesn't waste a minute on us, brethren. Everything that comes to us through the providences of God. And if we can accept it that way, we can relax and immerse ourselves into those promises. And actually, we're we are immortal until the old flesh is consumed. The understanding of prophecy and revelation opens up to us opens. And we go back, and now we understand prophecies that even the pastor didn't comment on because it wasn't time. It's all a part of our present inheritance. And this is only a foretaste of our eternal inheritance. What a thrill. What a source of power and energy it should give us. The concept of restitution, just a concept of restitution, and the fact that Christ died not only for us, but for all the world. Before we ever got to truth, we had this concept that there would be just a little nucleus of humanity that would go to heaven. And that bothered me no end. To think that only a few are going to go to heaven and the rest either destroyed or be in eternal torment forever. That was a selfish concept, wasn't it? Besides, we know we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So no matter how hard we struggle, we still can't satisfy that perfect equation, can we? And so as we look at ourselves, we realize, and as we look at others, we realize that we're all on the same plane. We are dying. We're being degenerated. But Paul tells us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But he also points to the fact that when we become part of that, we also become part of the spiritual Israelite family who will be used according to the Abrahamic promise to bless all the families of the earth. If ye be Christ, ye're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that a thrill? That promise, God has been faithful to that promise all through these centuries, and he's not going to deny it to us. Hebrews 6, 10 through 19. Yes, we benefit. That promise makes unseen things real to us. But also, natural Israel coming under that promise and being restored. And we see the beginnings of that already. Since our Lord returned, we see so many things happening in the earth. So many things happening in the earth. We alluded to them yesterday. One, I don't know whether you're aware or not, and this to me is just a thrilling demonstration of the providences of God. You know, Einstein, he conceived most of his theories while he was playing the piano. You know, he was a retarded child in school. You knew that, didn't you? At least they thought he was. Anyway, Einstein said, I don't see the God of hell in the heavens. In 1937, the Italians performed an experiment on atomic energy. It failed. a Jewish chemist in Germany analyzed their mathematics, and she said the experiment didn't fail, they just made a mistake in math. And she recalculated everything, and she showed it to her senior. And he said, let's start working on it. But one day he came back from lunch, threw his car keys on her desk, and said, get out of the country, they're after your head. She went to Niels Bohr in Norway. Niels Bohr was the one who discovered the theory of the atom in 1914. Niels Bohr pushed the information aside. Didn't think this person knows what they're talking about. But one day in his leisure, he was glancing through this literature. And he discovered he had in his hands the understanding of atomic energy and that an atomic bomb could be fabricated. He was so excited, he called Einstein in New York. And finally, Einstein became convinced. So he hand wrote a letter to President Roosevelt. Sent it to President Roosevelt by his friend. And that was the beginning of the Manhattan Project and the atomic bomb. I think it was interesting that a Jewish was involved. You know? Weizmann traded the formula for dynamite for the Balfour Declaration. All of these are part of the stepping stones, the developments. The pastor prophesied the Gentile times would end in 1914. And Sister Sundbaum told us that when it happened, he came into the Bible house singing, the Gentile times have ended, the kings have had their day. Don't those things thrill you? They're part of our legacy, brethren. We inherited those when we came into the body of Christ. Our fellowship, our membership in the body, is a legacy. And the Lord uses this legacy, these body members, to help polish each other. And our polishings with each other as brethren are a part of our legacy also. They shape us. They polish us. Diamonds polishing diamonds. Very important legacy in our life. If we're polished correctly, you know, we will disperse the light of God to others, like the glass disperses white light into the colors of the rainbow. We can disperse the love of God into its different facets. We are read and known, and people watch our lives. But it's because we have that legacy that we can live above. We can live above these things that are happening around us. Sure, we're going to be affected by them, but we can still live above them and demonstrate the light of truth to others. The restitution of all men is a part of the doctrinal legacy that we have. The return of our Lord, His presence in the earth, and what He's doing in the earth today. I understand the restitution to be a process. And one thing that we see today is the increase in longevity. And it's continuing to increase. And recently, investigators have announced some findings that will help increase longevity considerably. I think what we think is a unisex problem, is the beginning of merging into the time when there will be no distinction. All of these things are in their incipient stage, but we understand them because of the legacy of truth that we have. Some think that the merging of the sexuality is peculiar to human beings. But I worked in a veterinary school for 25 years, and we discovered the same thing there with animals. I think that, you know, these things are all a part of this early form, early stage of God's working, that while He's completing the church, He is also beginning to work to bring about the things that He wants to be brought about when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit, certainly, the power of God working through the Holy Spirit, is one of the greatest legacies we have. Justification, sanctification, glorification, begettal of the Spirit. Those are all a part of our legacies. And where did they come from? Through a seventh messenger in the church. All the messengers of the church have a special message and information for us. But brethren, let's not let it slip away for succeeding generations. For the increase of knowledge, there is a tendency to study the original language, Greek and Hebrew, because of higher education now. There is a tendency to study the Greek and Hebrew with more detail and superimpose our Greek or Hebrew thoughts on the seventh messenger. That's okay as long as you keep your balance. But if you don't keep your balance, it can cause you to deviate from the original message. Remember, this message, the message that you see in the divine plan of the ages, is going to be carried forth. It's going to be carried forth. Why do you think we're going to digital television? Because the eventuality of digital television is the odors, the presence television. The ancient worthies won't have a problem communicating with the rest of the world. It's going to be there, presence television. Things are happening rapidly, aren't they? Very rapidly. And it's exciting. It's really exciting. And our children and their children are here to carry on that message. Let's not let the message wane. Let's stand fast. Let's keep the message going out because it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And by the Lord's grace, if we're glorified and members of that body, we're going to be there helping humanity. Helping humanity. And that should be one of our loves now, helping humanity. Doing good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. That's one way that we can let our light shine, that we can show forth the praises of God. And we have a solid foundation. We have this legacy that God gave us through the seventh messenger, this legacy of truth. Let us be faithful to it unto the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. May the Lord bless you all in the prosecution of your consecration. May we all be found faithful and be able to someday hear the words from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Owen. Indeed, let us keep the vision fresh before our minds and the charter of the ages fresh before our minds, that we might run the race with worthiness. And in keeping with the theme of Brother Owen, we'll be led in closing prayer by Brother Owen, and then we would ask you to be seated for a few announcements.
Our eternal God and Father, we hallow thy name. We thank thee that we can see thy stately steppings, and we thank thee we can see our King marching on. We live on the precipice of thy kingdom. We pray more earnestly than ever before for the swift completion of the new creation and the blessings to all humanity, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Grant us grace to be lights among men, to show forth thy praises, and to live our lives as the pattern gave us by Jesus. We thank thee that he was simple and sincere, humble and reverent, and he walked, seeking no reputation for himself, but to glory and honor and glorify thy name. We thank thee for the legacy thou hast given us through the messenger of the church, and especially the seventh messenger, and the one who brought to us clearly